We only need the Lord's help this morning. Without Him, we have and can do nothing. We need the Spirit and the presence and the blessing of the Lord upon His Word. We are to come, and Scripture says, to bring an offering before the Lord, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I trust this morning that we see the beauty of holiness. We are to bring ourselves in this process before the Lord, an offering. To come before Him, and part of that offering is, Lord, I want to come in hungering and thirsting after righteousness and after You and Your Word. Again, ask for your prayers, so Lord, to bless these thoughts to our understanding, our minds this morning. I feel like the Lord would have us to work a little more with the burden that He gave last week. Talked about a devouring fire. Whenever Moses went up into the mountain and the presence of the Lord descended and met with Moses, the effects of that and what was so visible and evident that inspired awe and fear and trembling in the heart of the Israelites to see that the Lord would come and meet with man and that man would yet live. And they beheld for themselves the glory that transferred from the very presence of God unto the countenance of Moses himself whenever he came down out of the mountain. I'd like for us to begin this morning, the 25th chapter of Exodus. Well, why don't we begin in the 33rd chapter, Exodus 33. Let's begin in the 9th verse. Setting here is after the time that Moses came down out of the mountain and the first time, and he saw the wickedness of the camp of Israel and the things that they had engaged in his absence, and Moses was angry because of their wickedness, and he threw down the tablets with the commandments, with the law on it. The Lord also, of course, saw the wickedness, and the Lord threatened, or He was of a mind to destroy Israel by His judgments for their wickedness. It says that Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, at a distance, a ways away from the camp of Israel. And he alone and Aaron with him were allowed and able to go out into the tabernacle. Now this wasn't the full tabernacle that we read about and we've been studying about yet at this time, for it was not yet constructed. But this was the place where Moses dwelt and where the Lord would come and speak with Moses as the leader of His people. The Lord cannot abide, as we mentioned last week. He cannot cohabit with wickedness and with evil. Where there is evil and wickedness in the camp, He can't abide in that kind of a place. So there were ceremonial cleansings and washings and preparation and all of that that they were to go through, because the people needed to be prepared to not be utterly consumed before the presence of God. Well, as the people in their rebellion here, the Lord was not of a mind and willing to come and to dwell in His sweetness and His presence among them. So Moses took the tabernacle, his tent, as the word is translated, he took it out outside of the camp and he pitched it. And we read beginning here in the 9th verse. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, or the tent, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Now I want us Listen to the beauty of these words. To realize that the God of heaven and the desire of his heart and what that is to his creation. It says that the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Isn't that beautiful? Aren't you thankful that the Lord wants to communicate with us and impart his will to us? And it is so important for the Lord to be able to speak unto us individually, unto us collectively as his people. We need to be able to hear and understand, discern the voice of the Lord. The Lord came and spoke to Moses as a man speaks to his friend, and he turned again unto the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." The Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he told him, he said, as paraphrase here the following verses, that I'm going to allow you to see my being in a way that you've never seen before, or any man. And he said, "I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock, and I'm going to pass by and allow you to see my hinder parts, because man cannot look upon me and live. Such is the holiness of God, that mortal man cannot in the flesh look upon the awesome majesty and holiness of God and live." The Lord allowed Moses to behold his glory in a way that he hadn't yet before. And I believe that the Lord wants us to be able to behold his glory. I believe the Lord desires to have a place that he can meet with us, and that he can communicate with us, that he can talk to us as a man does unto his friend. Now let's turn back to the 25th chapter. Some of this we've been studying already over the last several weeks. Exodus 25, the 8th verse. "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, after the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." And he gave the instructions, again, many of which we've Brother Rick's taught and expounded upon over the last weeks, of how they were to construct this tabernacle and all of the furnishings of it and everything that was to go into it was not left to the discretion of man, but it was given by specific instruction from God of, "This is how you are to make it. This is how you're to construct it, and everything that goes into it." And so Moses followed according to the pattern that the Lord gave. Let's fast forward now to the 40th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 40. Now that those things have been done according to the word of the Lord, 40th chapter and beginning in the 33rd verse. "And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. There was a manifestation that was evident, that was observable unto those that looked on, of the presence of the Lord. Now the presence of the Lord is not a cloud. It's not a cloud that we pray for today to come and dwell over our heads. But it was a manifestation that the presence of the Lord in those times had descended and was filling that tabernacle in that place where he had said, I want to have a tabernacle, a sanctuary, a place that I can dwell among them. The glory of the Lord filled that and they could observe it. Mentioned some last week about the effect that the presence and the glory and the fire of the Lord's presence has upon our lives and upon people. That we don't go into the presence of the Lord. We don't have this fire burning within our heart and life and go out the same person that we were. That it'll make a difference in our assemblies together when the fire of the presence of the Lord is with us. And we know that the Lord's desire is to dwell among us. To be able to dwell among us as His people and in us individually. The Lord still desires to be able to show to this world a manifestation of the presence of God. The world and the sinner cannot know the joys of the presence of God filling their heart. They can't know what that is. But there are manifestations. There are things that are observable of the presence of the Lord. That is to cause them to take notice and to see there's a difference there. What was it that got Moses' attention as he was walking there through the wilderness? Through the place where he had kept his sheep. And he looked over and he saw a bush. But it wasn't just any bush. It was a bush that was on fire. It was there that the presence of the Lord had descended at that time and at that place for a very specific purpose. And it got Moses' attention. And Moses turned to look at it. It wasn't just a bush that had caught fire. It wasn't just something that flamed up for a short space of time and died down again. Our God is a consuming fire. But what He wants to do in our life is ever consume. Yet we're never consumed. Never burn away. The Lord wants to be a continual burning in our lives. That the world will be able to look on. The world will be able to see. Oh, it'll make a difference. I think about throughout Scripture, the times where the Lord would come and He would meet with mankind. Or He would send an angel to reveal Himself unto man. There were times He did it whenever the identity of the angel was concealed and they didn't know who they met with. But whenever they came in the glory of heaven, what was the response of the shepherds that were on the hillside that night? Their immediate response wasn't to jump up with joy. Their first response was to fall down upon their faces in fear and trembling. Because there is something so awesome. There is something so overpowering about the and overwhelming of the Spirit in the presence of the Lord. I think about John the Beloved, who had spent so much time in the direct presence of the Son of God. You know what it says he did on the Isle of Patmos? Whenever he saw Christ, clothed in the glory and the splendor of heaven, he says, I fell at His feet as one that was dead. So overpowering was the, I run out of words if you can't tell, the awesome presence and majesty and splendor and glory of God, that it wasn't some just casual interaction here. This is man before the unveiled presence of God. Remember Brother Ed saying one time about the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember whenever Jesus was transfigured before them, and he didn't look like a man now. They saw it was shining like the sun. Like no fuller soap could get it. It was resplendent, just dazzling splendor. He said that perhaps the greater miracle was that Jesus was able to conceal that all the rest of the time so that the skeptics, the scornful, could look on it and say, ah, it's just the son of a carpenter. But there's coming a day when every veil will be taken away, where there is no covering of the glory and the majesty of God. For that day will be the day of the Lord when he returns, and there will not be in that day any who are standing in blasphemy and in boldness and defiance against God. For in that day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, every mind will know, every eye will see, every tongue will confess in that day that he is Lord. There will be no questions in that day. There will be people that are calling for the rocks and the mountains and the hills to hide them from the presence of Almighty God. Such a fearful thing it is to the sinner and to the unbeliever. Think about the guards that were guarding the tomb of where Jesus had lain. Whenever he rose from the dead and the angels came in their splendor, those were just the messengers of God. They also fell as dead and were powerless to be able to do anything. Daniel, a man who was beloved of God, whenever the angel of the Lord came and touched Daniel and ministered to him after he had been seeking him, I believe for 3 weeks, it says that his strength went from him. His comeliness was turned into corruption. He realized before the presence of God how undone, how low, how humble, how helpless he was in the presence of God. There's a scene in Revelation of the 24 elders, representative of those who were the chosen of God, those who followed him from the beginning of time, by faith in God, down throughout the New Testament dispensation, that they were gathered around the throne, and those 24 elders, it says, bowed and they cast their crowns before the throne, before the presence of him with whom we have to do. They realized and recognized that without you we have nothing. All glory and honor and majesty and power is due unto your name. And they cast their crowns before him. The presence of the Lord. I want us to remember another instance in the journeys of the children of Israel. When the Lord led them up from the land of Egypt, and he led them to the shores of the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were hot on their heels pursuing, and they saw that they were at the sea and at an impasse, it seemed, that the Lord caused the cloud to move and go behind them. And it was a buffer. It was a hedge, a shelter that no enemy could penetrate through. And it said of that cloud, of the presence of the Lord, that it was to the children of Israel a light, but it was to the Egyptians a great darkness. The same presence of the Lord will strike fear and terror into the heart of the unbeliever. The same presence of the Lord, the same fire of the Lord, it will accomplish one of two things. It'll burn up and consume us, or it'll Burn within our hearts and purify us. Let's look at Isaiah the 6th chapter. And I want to think about a little more what I mentioned. There is a manifestation. There are observances of the presence of the Lord. We read last week the scripture in Hebrews that said, we are not come unto the mount that is burned with fire and the trembles and all of that. We're not come unto that, unto those outward manifestations, but unto heavenly spiritual Jerusalem in this time. But there was an effect. There was a manifestation outwardly, visibly, that you could see. There is still a manifestation of the presence and the Spirit of the Lord. There is an effect that it should have on our hearts and in our lives. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly, almost as if, although heavenly beings and messengers of God, they too trembled in the presence of such a holy God, covering their face. And they cried one unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That also is similar to the scene in Revelation around the throne. Holy, holy, holy wasn't just a vain repetition. It was a recognition of the completeness of the holiness of God. That everything about Him is summed up in our feeble words of holy, holy, holy around the throne. It says, and the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We read and won't turn back there right now, but in Isaiah the 33rd chapter, thine eyes shall behold the King in His glory. In this place where we're abiding in this, in the presence of the Lord, and with this perpetual burning, Isaiah recognized his inadequacy. The posts of the door were moved. What do we see as the post of the door in the Passover? It's where the blood was applied. Folks, our heart should move at the presence of God. Our heart should respond to the voice and the word of God. It should be such that the post of the door, that my heart trembles, it responds unto. Oh Lord, help us to be responsive and sensitive to the presence of the Lord, to dwell with the presence of the Lord and Him to indwell us. The smoke, the cloud, the fire, all of those were outward manifestations, and the children of Israel could see it, but that was not the fulfillment of what God wanted to bring His people unto. It wasn't just so that you could be a bystander, an observer, and recognize and see the presence of the Lord. There is an effect that that has too. They also, when they saw that and Moses met in the tabernacle, they turned and they worshiped towards the tabernacle. There are people who are content and willing to go through their lives at a distance in the camp, just being able to enjoy some of the peripheral benefits of the presence of the Lord, to be able to come in the midst of the saints and hear the anointed singing and say, I enjoy that. It's beautiful to me. Oh, I enjoy the songs of Zion. And there are many others that enjoy, and they hear something. Recognize there's something in the singing. I'm going to tell you, it's not the melody alone. It's not the ability to sing in perfect sync alone, in perfect harmony. It's the Spirit of the Lord working and moving and anointing and blessing that makes a difference. It's not enough to just come and enjoy a peripheral experience or from a distance. The Lord wants that to be an experience for every one of us. Let's look at the fourth chapter of Isaiah again. It said in the third verse, it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written upon the living in Jerusalem. Oh, to be able to be in this place where the presence and the glory of the Lord is. There's no alternative. There's no getting around it, substitute for it. In the presence of the Lord is holy, holy, holy. And all those that would gather in the presence and the glory of the Lord must be holiness unto the Lord. We see even in the vesture of Aaron that he had upon his mitre over his forehead engraved words that said, holiness unto the Lord. And that has got to be the life of every one of us that live for and want to enjoy the presence of the Lord. It must be stamped upon everything in my life, holiness unto the Lord. Holiness is not about some cliche. It's not about some saying or identity that we take on as a people to make ourselves different from other little church groups. But it's got to be a work in the heart that separates us from the pollution of this world and of sin, so that everything within our hearts and our lives and our minds may be stamped holiness unto the Lord. He that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Oh, I want the Lord to count up in that day that I am one of those. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon not just some central dwelling place among the camp, not just in one central tabernacle or temple, but that the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. Oh, think about that fire by night. Whenever the sun begins to set and the shadows lengthen and darkness begins to settle over the land. They didn't have street lights in the camp. Maybe they had their individual little fires cooking their... Well, I don't know if they cooked manna. Maybe they had their own little fires where they were warming by the fires. But there is darkness over the land. And there is darkness over our land today. Gross darkness upon the people and upon the hearts of the people. And the Lord would, by His Spirit, by the Spirit of a perpetual burning, be a flame of fire that is evident and manifested in this dark world. It will be unto us a defense. I mentioned again last week that the best defense that we can have is not my own willpower. It's not my own trying to act like a saint. It's not whatever administrative controls I might put on my phone or devices to try. It is to have the presence and the glory of the Lord dwelling in our hearts and in our lives. That flame of fire and that glory shall be a defense. It says the Lord knows how to preserve us and how to preserve this fire. 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter. Second Chronicles chapter 7. I'd like to look a little bit here now at the temple. David had a desire and passed the responsibility the Lord did to Solomon his son to build the temple of the Lord. And so they built it, prepared it, consecrated it. In the chapter prior, we read the prayer of the consecration, of the dedication of this temple that had been prepared for the Lord. It wasn't enough to just have a copycat building. It wasn't enough to just have an empty building. I think about the instance or the illustration that Jesus used of the spirits that had gone out of an unclean man. And they went wandering in dry places and they came back and found the house empty, swept and garnished, but it was not filled. And they came back in and they took possession of that house again. They dedicated and consecrated this house to the Lord. Lord, this is for you. This is your house. We haven't defiled it by bringing anything into this temple to defile and make it unclean. Lord, our desire is that you would consecrate it by your presence and by your holy glory. It says, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Filled it. It wasn't just one little place, it filled the house. Whenever they consecrated and dedicated and offered the offering unto the Lord, you know, they couldn't produce the fire. Elijah on Mount Carmel couldn't produce the fire. That wasn't part of the agreement. They didn't bring torches with them to set it on fire. And the way Elijah did it anyway, he couldn't have set it on fire if he tried. It was drenching wet. It was soaked. Things that don't burn there. But whenever he prayed a simple prayer of faith and consecration to the Lord, the Lord's the one that sent the holy fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice that he had offered unto him. There is, if we want the glory of the Lord to fill our lives and our vessels, our temples, more than just observing it at a distance, more than just being able to come among the saints and enjoy the warmth of their testimony and of what they're rejoicing in and what they're praising the Lord about. If I want more than that and say, Lord, I want it indwelling in me. It said upon every habitation of Zion, the Lord would fill with His glory and His presence. There must be the offering of an offering to the Lord, of a sacrifice. There must be a dedication and a consecration of it unto the Lord. As we've been studying about the tabernacle, there was first a offering up upon the brazen altar and the forgiveness of sins that had been committed. We cannot come before the Lord full of defilement and sin and say, Lord, I want you to fill this presence. I'm going to tell you, the worship of our world is so shallow and so empty. If we think that we can approach unto the Lord saying, unholy, 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 it does not work. The Lord to send His fire. Or we can produce a substitute. We can build a building that resembles it. We can lay something upon the altar that's maimed and crippled. But it's not going to produce and bring the fire from heaven and the glory of the Lord. But whenever we offer ourselves as a vessel that has been purged and cleansed from our sins, and we're bringing ourselves before the Lord as a temple, as the Scripture says, what, know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God? That it is our body, that it is our being that is now the temple of God. And the Lord who wants to dwell and infill this temple with His glory and with the fire from heaven, requires, it's not just by default, it's not just automatic. There must be a deliberate coming to the Lord and setting apart, setting aside, consecrating, sanctifying. Lord, this is set apart for your use. Lord, I give this to you. You've cleansed, you've taken away the defilement and the guilt and the sin. And Lord, I stand now as a vessel desiring to be filled with your glory and the fire from heaven. What is it that's involved with this offering? Read about a thought of the story in Abraham's life, where the Lord called Abraham and said, I want you to go up and I want you to offer your son a sacrifice to me. And he got up early in the morning and he did the Lord's bidding. He went and he took his son and he did exactly as the Lord has said. And he laid his son out and he was prepared. And the Lord saw that, and that's enough. There had to be a willingness for it to be accepted. Isaiah says, the willing and the obedient shall eat the good of the land. It requires an obedience and the offering up the sacrifice of our will upon the altar to the Lord as a sacrifice on the golden altar that He'll consume and accept. And that is how the fire of the Lord will dwell and infill our life and our heart. Romans says that I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. It's already been made holy by the blood of Jesus. Offering it up unto the Lord, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The acceptableness of our sacrifice is about us giving it all. It's not about how much we have, it's about everything that we have. It's about giving all that I do have, not holding back, not reserving. As it says in Malachi, what shall you, would you offer this unto the governor, the maimed and the sick? And oh, I believe that the Lord wants to fill His people with a consuming, devouring fire. But I fear that there are too many people today that are drawing back. Too many people that look at the price and say, I'm not willing. I want the fire. I want to feel it. I want to experience it. But I'm not willing to go that far. I'm not willing to give of my all to the Lord. I don't think and reason through their minds. I don't think this is required and that's necessary and that's required. And reason themselves right out of the blessing of the Holy Spirit filling and dwelling in their lives. Oh, when it comes down to it, folks, this is not a legalistic way. This is not about following a letter. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. There is a better way, a new and a living way that is so much better than standing off at a distance and seeing the cloud and the pillar of fire. There is a better way where the veil can be taken off. We too can behold face to face. The song says, when thy soul the perfect price is paid, God will send the fire. I don't believe that He's changed today. I don't believe the power of God is diminished today. I don't believe that the fire of God is available only in just a little flickering measure today. If the fire is flickering today in our life, the Lord knows how to not snuff it out, but how to cause that thing to flame up. I believe there are too many people today that have drawn short. Too many people who are satisfied to just be in the vicinity, that are rejoicing in their salvation, and rightly we should. But there is a furtherance that the Lord wants to bring us unto, where we offer ourselves a sacrifice unto the Lord for Him to fill with His Holy Spirit. But it comes at a price. It comes at our being willing to offer everything that I have and am unto the Lord. Matthew, the 3rd chapter. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist spoke of something more that was coming. It said of the baptism that he baptized with that there was more that Christ was coming to do. Matthew chapter 3 in the 11th verse. It says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. Speaking about what Jesus Christ came to usher in and make available unto us, that he would baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Our God is a consuming fire. And he wants to be a consuming fire within our hearts and our lives. The scriptures we've read over the last couple Sundays say a perpetual and everlasting fire and burning. And if we're willing to offer ourselves unto the Lord, a perfect sacrifice, the Lord desires to fill our habitation with his fire. That fire will have an effect on us. Maybe we'll consider that at another time. That fire has a consuming, cleansing, purging effect in our lives. The Lord wants us to offer ourselves up upon that altar as a sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, for the beginning, the definite beginning of a lifelong, perpetual, burning experience in our lives and in our hearts. Who can abide this everlasting burning? Who is willing, because it involves the hardest thing of all to sacrifice, our will? And being willing to give that up and relinquish it and turn it away. This today is not about an outward manifestation as it was in the Old Testament. There may be times that I say, I don't feel it. That I say, today I woke up and I just don't feel the fire just burning throughout me. This is not about feelings. There's something deeper here. There is a work that manifests itself in what it produces in our life, in the fruit that it produces, in what it purifies and purges, and the worth that it brings to the materials of our lives, to what we're made of, to the extent that we're willing to offer ourselves and our will to the Lord. The Lord is able and will cleanse and purify and burn within our hearts and our lives. You pray for me. I want to always dwell with this abiding fire. Amen.